Welcome to the anointed teaching and preaching at Arena of Life Church and Ty Jones Ministry. We believe that you'll be blessed by this message you're about to hear.
I was struggling with trying to title this message because, you know, all good preachers or speakers have a title. And I came in with a title and then I didn't like it. I scratched it out and I wrote another one and I didn't like it, so I'm back to the first one again. But it's Reasons to Live Peaceably. Reasons to Live Peaceably. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But if y'all have y'all's Bibles, let's go ahead and get them out and go to Titus. That's a little bitty book back there in the back. Most people just kind of look over it, but it is so full of information on how, as Christians, we should live, and as a church body itself, how we should be governed. There's a lot of good information in there, but we're going to go to Titus 3. Titus 3. What we're going to cover tonight is we need to know the contrast between peace and strife. We're going to learn the contrast between peace and strife. We're going to know the change wrought by God in changing from strife to peace. And we're going to know the consequences of a faithful, peaceable living. And y'all are hearing me right when I say peaceable. I'm not saying peaceful. I'm saying peaceable. Do you know what the difference is? Anybody kind of get the idea where I'm going with that? Being peaceful is pretty much saying that there's no issues in life. I'm not have a care in the world. I'm a peaceful kind of person. A peaceable person, which is what we're asked to be in Titus, we're asked to be peaceable, and that's what we're having is more of a tolerance. Not saying that we totally agree, but we're agreeing to be peaceable about things because we have a tolerance for things. See, what brought this message on is I've been talking with several of my friends, and I had a pretty at-length discussion with our pastor about this, about how our country right now, I think, is more divided than it has ever been. It's ever been. And it's not Republican versus Democrat. It's not liberal versus conservative. It's not straight versus gay. It's just all accumulated together. It's all one big problem. And we're not being peaceable about it because now we're stepping into the realm of, I cannot stand those people. You know, because I am a conservative, I cannot stand a liberal. Anybody else with me on that? Are we right in doing that, though? Not at all. Not at all. So I'm going to kind of stumble through this right quick because I cannot read out loud very good. So we're going to start off in Titus 3, and this is going to be verses 3 through 7. And this is out of the New King James, if y'all's is a little bit different than mine, but you'll get the gist. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Kind of like we are today, right? Okay. But this was written in 64 A.D. This is 31 years after Jesus left. You know, this earth, you know, all the way back then. But when the kindness and the love of God, of our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of the generation and the renewing. I like that word renewing because it's like starting over again, blank slate. Love that word. Of the Holy Spirit, whom he had poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Pretty simple, right? We need to step from this, start getting away from it, be renewed through the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, right? And become heirs to eternal life. In other words, we're just following the salvation steps one more time. We're washing all those things that could be classified as sin. We're cleansing those through the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can be heirs. Furthermore, we can be heirs to the kingdom, right? Now, this text is important because it was Paul writing to Titus, and you know, I had to sit there and study out. I said, I knew Titus was a book, but I didn't know who he was. And what he was, is he more or less was a preacher apprentice. He was studying under Paul to lead the church. And so he was in the area of Crete. And what's significant to this is up until then, most all of the followers of Christ at this point, all the ones that were springing off churches, were Hebrew, right? He was not. He was not. He was actually Greek. And so that's taken the transition from just being one religion to throughout the world. Like God said, be fruitful and go throughout the world. Preach the gospel. And so therefore, he wrote this to Titus, this letter. He said, okay, you've been my apprentice. You're preaching now, but there's some things that we need to take care of to keep you on the right track, to keep you going. In other words, as a pastor that he already was, he still needed direction. So he gets his direction from this letter. So I'm kind of going to jump backwards a little bit. We're going to go to Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. And so why did you do that? Well, there's a reason. I don't know why, it just seemed good at the time. So verse 1 says, remind them to be the subject of rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, that's where that word comes from, to be peaceable, gentle, following all humility to all men. Okay, so what we're saying is, we had all these things that we were coming from in verse 3, we're coming from all this sin, all this bad life that we were living. He said, now, we're acknowledging that with everybody here. Now, we need to remind them of verse 1 and 2 now to go back to be peaceable towards all men. Peaceable towards all men. So, okay, how do we do that? Think about, and we can jump there if you need to, Romans 12, 18. It says, you don't have to go there, but I think she's going to put it up there maybe. Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. So again, we have a direction on living peaceably. So here's my version of peaceably. We don't have an agreement with somebody or a disagreement without walking away, whether knowing we have a victory or a loss, right? You've always heard that, hey, let's just agree to disagree. How many of you cannot do that? You're still going to walk away thinking, okay, I'm agreeing with you, but you're wrong. Is that a peaceable solution? Close. But is it an action of the heart to be living peaceably with that person? No. So how do you get away from it? Because to me, you know what? If you're disagreeing with me, okay, fine. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm just going to walk away. And the first thing out of my mouth would be, well, poop on him. I hope his kids are born naked. You know, and that's not being peaceable. That's being civil, I guess, because you're not arguing anymore, but you're pushing it back. You're almost putting your head in the sand like an ostrich where you can't see it. So that's leaning back towards more of a peaceful mindset. I'll just ignore it. I'm going to be cool with this. But we all know we strive to just put one more gouge into them like, no, you're wrong. And that's the way we want to do it. So with that, it says, I want to compare something with you guys right quick. So we're going to go back to Titus 3:3, just that one little verse right there. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. So now let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And I am teaching, I'm not preaching, so we're going to be burning some pages up if y'all don't mind. Are y'all okay with that? Well, if you don't, the ticket was free anyway, so. So 1 Corinthians 6 through 9 kind of reiterates the same thing. It says here, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What did we do earlier when we got rid of that stuff? We become inheritance. We're getting that, right? It says here in First Corinthians, so they're mirroring each other. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners. I told you I can't read very good. Will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's mirroring what we just read in Titus, correct? But let's kind of go in a little bit in depth. I mean, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Fornicators. People that are doing something they shouldn't outside of marriage, right? Okay. What are we talking about being covetous? What's one of the commandments about coveting? Thou shalt not covet, right? Okay. What are we doing when we covet? Kind of, but it goes a little bit more than that. It says, do not covet your neighbor, right? What does your neighbor have? He could have a wife. He can have some land. He can have... Okay, here's the thing. When you covet something, you're not just coveting that particular item. You have a horse that I want. I want that horse. No, coveting is beyond that. Coveting is, not only do I want your horse, I want all horses. They're all mine. I want more than you. It don't matter that you have one, but I want more than you plus yours. It's an attitude. It's wanting something that is beyond unfair. I mean, how many of you have done that? I've done that. How many times have you seen somebody in a brand new pickup? Like, man, I want a brand new pickup. Is there anything wrong with wanting something like that? No. But here's where it becomes covetous. I want your pickup because I deserve it more than you. See the difference? And the reason I'm, I actually got a new truck. I'm cool with it. At least I got a work truck. It's not mine, but no. That's one thing. Like I say, the pastor's not here to rule and guide over me. I do not like the GMCs or Chevrolets that he loves. I am a Ford man. And the reason being is because my father put food on the table that come directly from Ford. He worked for Ford for many, many years. But I'm not saying it's a generational thing, because my father, my grandfather, my dad's dad, he retired from GM on the assembly line. So call it a generational curse, I don't know. So I done lost where I was. I know I'm still... I was in Corinthians, and we finished that up because I wanted y'all to have a basis there. I wanted y'all to understand the what we're looking at, the things that those sins that you're doing, the coveting and things like that, the lustfulness and the things like that are going to keep you from being an heir to the kingdom. Correct. So let's stay on that. Keep that on the back burner. We'll come back to that in just a second. We're back to Titus 3. Like I say, I'm wearing Titus out tonight. Verses 4 and 5. It says, but. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's not because of us we become heirs to the kingdom again. It's because He gave us the Holy Spirit and washed that away from us, all right? So just keep that on the back of your mind, because it's going to play a big role here in just a second. And we compared that in 1 Corinthians as far as the sinful side of things. Now let's go to verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. And we're going to go down to verse 11 there. And such were some of you, but you were washed. So again, we're going back to the cleansing, the renewing of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean by being justified? So it's mirroring in Titus that we were being rejuvenated, we're being renewed, we're becoming heirs to the kingdom. But what does it mean that you were justified? And 1 Corinthians there. Our debt was paid. And to me, you know, it's almost to the point where it's back to we were all born sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God, correct? And so he says you're justified in the way you were because you were born that way. But he changes that and takes us back to with the renewing to, that we wash all that away. It's almost a freedom that comes with that. You know, it's still there. We still have this covetous thing, but can we step out of it? You know, that's the one that I stumble on the most is the covetous, because I see things that I like and I want. But is it okay to want? Yeah. Because he wants us to have a good, fortified, fulfilled life, right? So, by doing so, excuse me, I'm getting dry here. The justification, if you want to read in Romans 5:1, comes by grace. Because it says, Romans 5:1 says, therefore be justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I had to study out that justification. I was like, well, how in the world can you sit there and call me a sinner and then say it's okay? I just struggle with that. So I had to go back and do some more, and it comes back. And I was like, you know what? We do this every day. It's not a one-time thing. It's like salvation. Salvation, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior one day. We get baptized up there, and we're good forever, right? No, we have to be renewed daily. Be renewed daily in him. And so I come back to that justified. I was like, well, Lord, if I'm justified, why do I have to repent? Why do I have to repent? It's to change it from being peaceful where you're hiding your head in the sand like an ostrich to peaceable saying, you know, I'm going to do something about it. It's an act of you. It's an act of man. It's an act of the heart to change that. So I want to be renewed. I have to change my ways. I have to go back to God and say, look, I am sorry for what I've done, and I need to change this. Therefore, I want to be an heir to the kingdom. Absolutely, absolutely. The reason why I brought this up, like I say, is because our nation is divided more than it ever has been. We don't have tolerance for each other anymore. You know, we had a Supreme Court ruling come down this week saying that that baker did not have to bake that cake for that gay couple. Is that what we consider a victory? Is that living peaceable? No, because I want the gay couple to have a cake. If they want a cake, let them have cake. But I agree that he, because of his faith, has the right now to say no. You know, I don't believe it. It said just a few minutes ago right there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or excuse me, yeah, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, not idolaters, not adulterers, nor homosexuals will inherit. So, should we shun those people? Should we love them, right? That's the difference between being peaceful and peaceable. We should love them. Yeah, we need to kind of tell them, hey, there's problems. Okay, this is where the peaceful and peaceable comes from. Peaceful says, you know what? Gays can do what they want to. I'm not going to deal with them. Don't care. You should care. That's a willful sin that you're overlooking. It's a hard subject to teach on. That's why I picked it. So if y'all fire me, y'all fire me. I'm good with that. But we should love them and not shun them. That's where being peaceable comes to mind. Yeah, I don't agree with what you do. You have the right to do it. God himself gave you free will to make decisions for yourself. Who am I to tell you you can't make that? But I will tell you this, it is my job to tell you that what you're doing is a sin. I love you, but you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in that situation. there is consequences to that. So, one of the greatest things that I've read in a while, and you don't have to go here unless you just want to, but 2 Samuel 12. We're winding this up. 2 Samuel 12 is the greatest way of being peaceable that I've, the greatest example that I know of. Over there, and I'm not going to read it to you because it's fairly long, but I'll give you the synopsis of it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 14. You'll read the story of Nathan. Nathan was set aside by God to go before King David and tell him, hey, you're messing up. Now think about this. If you was Nathan, now God has put some people in some strange situations before. You know? He says, Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh. Nope. Well, guess what? You're in a well gut. You know, he puts them in weird situations. Now he sends Nathan to go talk to King David to point out his sin to him. Now that's like me going up to Donald Trump and say, you know what, sir? You messed up. I wouldn't have the right. I wouldn't have the authority. And then they're really going to look at you like your head's on fire when you say, well, God told me to tell you this. They're going to lock you up. But there's a reason to it. And so I love the way Nathan did it. How did Nathan do it? He didn't go to King David and says, hey, look, you messed up this way, this way, this way, and this way. How did he do it? He did it in a parable. He said, there's a rich man and a poor man. And like I say, I might not do this very much justice because I'm doing a synopsis on it. But he said, there's a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has all kinds of goats. All kinds of goats. As many goats as he wants. Anything he wants to choose, he can choose. That's okay. But the poor man, he had a goat of his own that he raised from a baby. He loved his little goat. It's like family to him. Well, the rich man decided he was going to have a feast, and he said, you know what? Take the poor man's goat and butcher it and put it on the table. Is that covetous? Wow, that's covetous, isn't it? You got all the goats you'd ever want, but you're wanting his. Okay? So what happened to David? David was listening to the story. He got mad. He goes, "What? How does this guy have any? He needs to be put to death for stealing this guy's goat." And what did Nathan do? He said, the story's about you. He had his choice of any woman in the whole kingdom, right? But he killed one of his best fighters and took his wife. Covetous, right? But God told him to. And the reason why he told him in that parable is because he's trying to save his own skin. Because if he would have went in there and said, hey, by you killing Uriah and taking Bathsheba, you deserve death because you're a sinner. What would happen to him? Yeah, he would have been taken care of. He was the done man. But he comes to him with a parable, which is the peaceable thing to do. It's not peaceful. He didn't hide his head from God and say, I'm not going to take care of this. I'm not going to change this. I'm not going to say nothing about it. He didn't hide his head like that ostrich, which I don't know why we always say an ostrich hides their head. I've never seen one hide his head in the sand. They're the fastest turkey on earth. They can kick, they can peck. I don't know why they hide. But anyway, I don't know how we got to that. That's a big old turkey. But he did it in a way that's peaceable, and that's the way God is asking us to be peaceable. He's not saying overlook sin and not point out sin to one another, but he says do it tactfully, do it in a way that you're loving. And that's what happened here is Nathan didn't want to see David lose all that God has given him. You know, God gave him that entire kingdom. Nathan didn't want to see him lose that. And so he brought it to him saying, no, you know what? And what did David say after that when he said it was him? He pretty much says, I deserve to die. He agreed with him. He didn't get mad. He agreed with him. You know, just because you're a liberal and I'm a conservative doesn't mean I can't love you any less. You know, you might not like my president, I might not like yours. I might not like the Chevrolet you drive. I need to get off that. Pastor's going to be mad. but But we need to do it in a way that it's loving for one another. You know, we need to we need to unite our country again. We need to unite our church again. Because believe it or not, even though you might be sitting in the pews of this church, you may have different beliefs than I do. And I do got some crazy ones. But I still love you, and I need you to love me. And when I sin, I need you to point sin out. If I'm preaching doctrine that is not right, I'm begging you, show me the right way. Tell me that I'm doing it wrong. But do it peaceably. We have too much strife in this world. We have too much strife in these walls. And it's time to stop. God said to do it peaceably. He's not saying just bury your head in the sand and forget about it. It's our job to do something about it. I hope I did a good job on that. I hope I did a good job. And if anybody has any better word for what I just brought up or anything, see me after. Because, I mean, I struggled with it. I did. I didn't even have a good full 24 hours in preparing for today. Thank you, Travis. But it's something that's been brewing on me for a long time. And just I'm tired of seeing it. We're a church family. We're not church members. We're a church family. And what does family do for each other? They love one another and they show correction to one another peaceably. Right? All right. Well, let's pray it up and get out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for opening up your house for us to come in here to worship you and to give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you for so many things. We thank you for the blessings in our lives. We thank you for grace. We thank you for salvation. Lord, we just thank you for this word, the word peaceable. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for showing us the way we need to be. And Lord, I just ask for healing over this church body. I ask for healing over this state. I ask for healing over this country that we're in. Lord, I strive for world peace instead of strife. And Lord, I just ask you to give us the right heart. Give us the right heart to where we can take care of those things peaceably with our neighbors and walk away without any strife. And we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to the cross for us. And we thank you for the renewing of that Holy Spirit that cleanses us and brings us and lets us to be heirs of the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. For more information about this ministry, please look us up at www.arenaoflifechurch.org or contact the church office at 806-622-8000.